The following recording is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial Share Alike 3.0 Unported license. For more information, see www.ontherock.org.za and www.creativecommons.org. On 26 September 1983, a commander in the Russian Air Force, Lieutenant Commander Stanislav Yevgravovich Petrov, saved the world. This happened during the Cold War. The Cold War was fought between the United States of America and the Soviet Union. It was not a war with battles like the Second World War or the Vietnam War. Rather, it was fought with spies. That's where we get all the James Bond stories from. It was also fought with competitions like the Olympic Games and the space race. It was also fought with the USA and the USSR supporting other countries in their wars. It was called the Cold War exactly because it never heated up to become a real war. This is because that the USA and the USSR knew that if they were to fight each other, it would be with nuclear bombs. Lieutenant Commander Petrov was assigned to monitor the Soviet early warning satellites. These satellites would alert the Soviets if the USA launched any missiles. September 1983 was a particularly difficult and stressful time between the USA and the USSR, and tempers were flaring high. It was a dangerous time. The Soviet leaders had told their people that they can expect an attack at any time. At any time, without warning, the USA could attack. And then it happened. Just after midnight on 26 September, the screen showed a blip. The USA had launched a nuclear missile, and it was heading towards Russia. A little while later, the computer showed four more blips. Four more missiles were on their way. Petrov's duty was to notify his commander, his superiors, about the launches. They would then only have a few minutes in which to decide whether to launch their own missiles against the USA. And they likely would have. But Petrov did not sound the alarm. He kept quiet. He believed that the satellites were malfunctioning. And he was correct because of some strange phenomenon of sunlight bouncing off of clouds. But at that point, he didn't know it. And if he was wrong, millions of Russians could have died. Even though he had been taught to hate the USA, perhaps he could not believe that they would actually start a war. If Petrov had said something, millions upon millions of people all over the world may have died. It may seem surprising, but the story of Stanislav Petrov shows some traits which the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in our passage that he should have. Petrov used this reason to decide that the computer was not giving accurate information. He kept focus. He did not give in to the mania and the paranoia which had gripped so many of the Soviet people, including his superiors. And he kept the faith. Nuclear war, to a certain extent, would have destroyed the world. Even though the USA and the USSR hated each other, he could not believe that they would allow that the world would end like that. These three things allowed Stanislav Petrov to make a crucial life or death decision. What Paul writes in this part of the letter is that Timothy should apply the same qualities in his own life. Timothy had to remember what he learned from Paul and the reasons behind his faith. He had to keep focus and stand firm, even though other people had left the faith, to follow lies which appealed to them more. And he had to keep faith and keep being faithful to God and the people whom he was serving, rather than grow complacent in the world in which he was living. We are going to look at each of these points as we go through this part of the letter. But first we need to take a step back and see what has already been said. The Apostle Paul is writing to the young Timothy to encourage him and to come and to ask him to come visit the apostle. Paul knew that he was now near the end of his life. Even though Paul was old, he knew that he would not die peacefully in his bed. Rather, the Romans had put him in prison with the intention of having him executed. This was not the first time that Paul was in a prison, but previously he had been under house arrest. Even though he could not go where he wanted, he had certain freedoms and luxuries. But now he was in a proper prison, which was cold, dark, and miserable. He was chained up next to criminals, and he did not have any comforts or luxuries with him. Not only that, but many of his friends had abandoned him. Paul was old, alone, and cold. And so to encourage himself, Paul writes a letter of encouragement to Timothy. He had met the young Timothy years earlier, and Timothy became a trusty friend and co-worker with Paul on his mission trips. At some point, their paths separated. Paul continued on his missionary journeys, and Timothy became the pastor of the church in the city of Ephesus. Now Paul is writing to ask Timothy to come visit him in prison, but he also encourages Timothy in the work that he does while he is still in Ephesus. Our passage tonight begins with the words, "Keep reminding God's people of these things." But what are these things? They are what Paul had said in the section just before the one which we read tonight, and it summarizes the message which Paul had been preaching. So reading from 2 Timothy 2:8 onwards, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my good news for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like an animal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Here Paul appeals to Timothy to use his reason. He must remember that Jesus was a real person. We see that in the part that Jesus was a descendant of David. He was related to real people in the world. Timothy had to remember the historical events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We know from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15 that Paul actually invites the Corinthians to go and speak to the people who had known Jesus, who was still alive at that point and who had seen his life and resurrection. And Timothy had to remember that this was all foretold hundreds of years before by the prophets. The Old Testament, really, all of it points towards Jesus. And we get prophecies about Jesus as early as Genesis chapter 3. Having established how God had revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ, Paul summarizes from verses 11 to 13 what it means to be in a right relationship with God, or, as Paul puts it, obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says that people who follow Jesus have died. That means given up their old ways of life as they knew it before. Previously, people only lived for themselves, trying to make the most of life as they wanted. Now they have a higher goal in mind, and that is to honor the God who created them and to be made free from their selfish selves. Next, but we have to remember, Timothy has to remember that to have this restored relationship with God, people must respond to him when God calls. Verse 12, even if that means suffering here on earth as Paul is doing, if we don't, we condemn ourselves. But if we do respond, verse 13, and then we are weak and we fail to obey God perfectly as we ought to, then God will still be there to forgive, love, and care for us. So because Timothy is a pastor, we would expect him to know these things, that he would remain faithful to God. He clearly has dedicated his life to something which is much, much bigger than he himself is. But coming back to tonight's passage, Paul wants to remind Timothy of these things again. He wants to do it not because Timothy had forgotten them, but because it is so easy for us humans to forget. We forget because we get tangled up in the things of this world, its troubles and its pleasures. We need to be reminded of these things regularly, much like a musician needs to practice his or her instrument. Paul knows this, and he wants to remind Timothy to keep focus on his mission as someone preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And Timothy must in turn, according to verse 14, remind other people, because they are the people living the good news of Jesus. They are in the world interacting with people who have not yet come into a right relationship with God. This puts them in a great position to witness through their lives about Jesus. They can do this by living lives as people who are not ashamed or enslaved, but are free and in a loving relationship with their Creator. Paul wants to make sure that Timothy knows how people are to be witnesses. They should not be quarrelsome or forceful. Rather, they need to be gentle and respectful. It is human nature to be proud of something which we have, especially if other people do not have it. I remember when I got my first car, I was very proud of it. Even though it was an old car, to me it looked like a silver blue Bullet. And I was especially proud of it because not all of my friends had a car yet. And with the good news of Jesus, that is the incredible story of what God did so that we can be in a restored relationship with God. It is such fantastic news that a certain degree of pride is appropriate. But where there is pride, it is easy to become arrogant. And arrogance is never a good thing. We did not invent God's grace. Rather, he revealed it to us. It was a gift from him to us. We have no reason to be arrogant about it because we do not deserve it. So when we speak to people who do not know God, we cannot be arrogant. We cannot speak with hate or condemn them to hell because we ourselves are deserving of the same condemnation as they are. Now, when Christians speak among themselves, they must also be patient and forgiving. It is no secret that there are thousands of different churches in the world, and many of them teach things which are different from each other. As long as they all teach the gospel, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we disagree with them about something which does not affect our salvation, then we must be gentle and understanding. We must neither bash nor condemn them. The reason for this, verse 15, is that one day we shall be accountable before God. Whether we have salvation in Christ or not, God will call us to account. And if we were arrogant and bashful, even about the gospel, and only spend our time talking to each other and not people who know God, then he will tell us that we are people whom he had to endure, and he wishes that it wasn't so. But next, in verses 17 to 19, Paul gives a big warning. Even though we are to be tolerant about people in the church and even in other churches, we must watch out for people who have left the faith. These people have left the reason, which we spoke about in the first point. And they follow invented stories which appeal to their view of how the world and God should work. Throughout the church's history, there have always been people like this. In our passage, Paul specifically mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus. We do not know exactly what these people taught, but we can make an educated guess. Paul says that these people taught that the resurrection has already happened. But even to this day, only Jesus has been has risen from the dead. Everyone else is still in their graves. The Bible teaches that the resurrection will be physical. And so this tends towards a Greek philosophical idea that whatever is natural and material is bad and corrupted, and whatever is spiritual is good and pure. This goes against what the Bible says. In Genesis 1, God created the physical, material world. He looked at it and he said, it is good. But what these people were teaching, it was more in tune with what the world at that time believed. It was less offensive and less radical to teach that than the gospel that Paul was teaching. These days, we still have people who teach very wrong things, which the Bible says we must not allow to be taught in our churches. An example is the Watchtower Society, or, as they are more commonly known, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that Jesus was not truly God, and that people are not saved by God's grace. They've even gone as far as to make their own fraudulent and deliberately fraudulent translation of the Bible, where they change the words which describes Jesus. Paul is clear that such people are dangerous. Their teaching spreads like gangrene, verse 17. This is because their teaching is more likable to the world and does not represent the truth. Paul says in verse 18 that such false teaching destroys the faith of some because it departs from the truth. Everything that we do which requires faith, we base on truth. If I walk across a bridge, I have faith that it won't collapse under me. I believe this for a number of reasons. I intuitively understand what a sturdy bridge looks like. I am not a heavy-set person. I understand the mathematics and the physics necessary to keep a bridge up, and I believe that the people who built the bridge also knows that the mathematics and the physics and built a good bridge. But if a bridge consists of rotten wood, then I don't necessarily know that it won't collapse underneath me. I might not even know that the wood is rotten, but someone might know that the wood is rotten, and if they don't tell me, then if they tell me that the bridge is in fact sturdy, then they are endangering me. This is what was happening with these false teachers. They take their cue from the Bible and then they twist it into something which they like more. Paul says that we must not allow such people to enter our churches and destroy the faith of others. We can listen to them and reason with them because the truth of God will prevail. But we must not allow them to teach, nor have other people believe that they truthfully represent Jesus. Instead, we must strive to be useful and valuable to God, verses 20 and 21. Rather than be a hindrance or even just ordinary, that is, carrying out the day's tasks without thinking about our part in God's creation, we must seek to further the kingdom of God. That is a life which is truly precious to God. In the last part of tonight's passage, Paul gives some advice to Timothy and his congregation about how they can stay faithful to God. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Even though Timothy is much younger than Paul, Paul expects a certain level of maturity from Timothy. I think this is because Paul wants to drive home the point that we, as Christians, have a responsibility towards the truth, about telling the truth to other people. And that is not something to be taken lightly. It means we have less room for mistake-making than other people might have. We need to be serious when other people are being silly. We see more of this in verses 23 and 24. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Not that Paul does not say that we should not have arguments, but that we must not engage in foolish and stupid arguments. Where there is serious, respectful, and honest discussion happening, we need to be willing to engage. Paul did this throughout his missionary work amongst the Greeks and the Jews. We must also not quarrel, but rather debate. This is a much more respectful way of discussing serious matters. It may seem as if God is laying a heavy burden on us if he expects this kind of behavior, even from young people. But another way of thinking about this is that he considered us so important that he and trustworthy that he actually entrusted his truths to us. He called us into a right relationship with him and wants us to get to know him and to share what we learn with others so that they too can be in a right relationship with him. Because, like us, they are precious to him. Verses 25 and 26. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their sense and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. We do not know for a fact that Stanislav Petrov actually saved the world. No one knows for sure that if he did tell his superiors what they would have done, if they would actually have launched their own missiles. He does not think of himself as a hero. In his own words, "I did nothing." If war had broken out, the world would have survived. It would certainly have been a different place. Millions of people would have died. But there would still have been people left. There would still be greed and envy and hate and murder. The world would not have been cleansed of these things. The Bible tells the story of another hero, one who did save the world. He did it by doing the single most important thing which needed to be done, and that is restoring people's relationships with the God who created them. Sin still remains, but the effects of sin have been dealt with. Through his death, death was defeated, because death could not keep him down. If you believe this, then I want to encourage you in the same way that Paul is encouraging Timothy. Don't argue just for the sake of it, and don't be mean-spirited. Flee temptations. Where possible, don't allow yourself to be put in a situation where you can be easily tempted. If you are having a particularly tough struggle, perhaps you can find someone to whom you can speak about it, perhaps one of the pastors here. Make yourself accountable and find someone who will hold you accountable for your behavior. Ask your Father in heaven to help you to be righteous, faithful, loving, and peaceful. These things need to shine when you are interacting with other people, because whether they know God or not, they are precious to him. And you have to treat them in the same way that Jesus treated you. Lastly, study the Bible. Make sure you understand the gospel so that you can explain it to someone if they ask you about it. Read books and equip yourself with the reason for your faith. Remember that if God leads you to speak to just one person who responds positively to the gospel, over that person, as Jesus said, the angels will rejoice. Verse 19, "The Lord knows those who are his. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." If you are here tonight and you have not yet made a commitment to Jesus Christ, then I have a message for you. If you are looking for truth and meaning in this life, then I want to encourage you to keep searching and keep reading. Be faithful in that quest. The fact that you are here tonight, in my opinion, is a really good start. Never let the world drown out your craving for truth and meaning with promises of comforts. I understand that much of what I said here tonight is scary. The idea of fleeing desires and pursuing righteousness is uncomfortable. It is asking you to give up a life which you are familiar with for one which you don't know. And the expectations which God may have of you in this new life and in your interactions with other people may seem unappealing. But if you are honestly looking for truth and meaning, then you need to realize that it will look different from what you know. Otherwise, you won't be looking for it. Perhaps you are offended when you read something like verse 26, where Paul says that you are trapped by the devil. Perhaps you are a good and an upright person. You're not a Satanist. But remember that the function of the devil is to deceive people and lead them astray from the truth. And if you know what the truth is, then why are you searching? I want to urge you not to settle for lies and half-truths which have been packaged into something which appeals to the world, something which does not offend. If it is clear that there is something wrong with the world, then the answer cannot come from the world. In my experience, no one has offended and divided as much, yet at the same time caused so much love and selflessness as Jesus of Nazareth. Something about him repulses the world, the same world which we feel isn't right, yet inspires love and defies the world as well. No one has had such a profound impact on the world as this person. At the very least, he is worthy of your consideration. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel.